It's been great to be with you today. We trust that as the word has been spoken, that it has been received as from the Lord. We seek to honor him in presentation of his word. We're going to be looking tonight at the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. Begin reading in verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. The Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. It is a strange thing that you read such words as these in the Bible. It is talking about men hating God. Men hating the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of verse 25, you see there, it says, they hated me without a cause. There was no cause for hatred on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many in the world who hate for a cause. You see it in various places. Various places in society where things occur for some particular reason that produces hatred in the heart of the human, in the human heart. Someone was telling me a story about 40 years ago about an event which he had read about, and some event in history. You may remember it. I can't remember the event, that is exactly where it took place, but I remember the event as he was telling about it. He said that, he was telling about this individual that had been tried because of his persecution of a tremendous number of people in a given area. He was apparently a military leader. Again, I said, I don't remember the country even where it took place. But anyway, they were going to burn him at the stake. And so they piled all the wood and the stuff, the pilings that were going to burn, and they tied him to the stake, and they strung out a pile of material that would incinerate very, very quickly, sort of like a fuse. And they strung that out across the field and led it, and it would lead right up to where the place where he was being tied to the stake, and then that, and so this is how they were going to set the fire. So they were standing, so they went all the way to the far end, and they lit the material that was going to burn. And as he was tied to the stake, he stood there, or he was tied there, and he was watching as the flame would come closer and closer and closer to him. And just about the time it got about 3 feet from where this pile was, it was going to engulf him in flames. The mother of one of his victims was standing there, and she kicked it out and put the flame out. And she said, string it out and light it again. She wanted him to see it twice. We can understand hatred in the heart of individuals sometimes when they have a cause. But here we read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, they hated me without a cause. There was no cause. You go back into the book of John and you trace back through the incidents that you find there. You remember back in chapter 2, you look at the story of the Lord Jesus Christ at the wedding feast. And there, as he is brought into the circumstances, when they run out of wine, when the joy of life is ebbing, and when the joy is gone and the Lord Jesus Christ is brought into the circumstances, there is a restoration of joy. So they found one who can restore joy in a joyless society. You go to chapter 4, and you'll find the woman that he meets at the well, Sychar's well. And he encounters this woman, she encounters the Lord Jesus Christ. And she speaks about the anticipation of the coming of Messiah. And he says to her, I that speak unto thee am he. And then whenever he uncovers the secrets of her heart and reveals to her that there is one standing in your midst who understands, who knows the secrets of your heart, who knows all about you, and still he is willing to accept you and receive you, she could go away, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And so here they see one who can bring excitement into the life of one who is in such dire circumstances. In that same chapter, you look down in verse 50, and there's a man whose child is about to die. And the Lord Jesus Christ simply says to him, go thy way, thy son liveth. He simply spoke the words, and he goes, and the father goes away, believing what the Lord has said. And he finds that it is true, as the Lord says. Then you come to chapter 5. And you go down to verse 18. You read, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but also that said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. He is telling them who he is. He is revealing to them who he is in the other circumstances. Now he is telling them who he is. He has, in this same chapter, he finds this man at the pool of Bethesda, and a man that has been there for 38 years in that situation, I believe it was. And the Lord simply speaks the word, and he is made whole. And so the Lord ministers to this man in his circumstances, and then he lets them understand that who he speaks about his Father, the Father, my Father in heaven, and they hate him, they would kill him because he would make himself equal with God. When you come to chapter 6, there again, you remember, the 5,000 is on the hillside, and they're hungry. He takes the little boy's lunch, and he feeds them, and they are glad to be fed. But down in the chapter, you read, where he begins to speak of himself as the bread of life. And he says, except a man eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he has no life in him. He is making demands upon men and women. And the demand is simply that life is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Now that's a hateful word to men in our society today. It is a hateful thing for a man to stand and say to a group of individuals that there is only one means of salvation on the face of this earth, and that is through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Though the Word of God says, neither is there salvation in any other. And so you read there in chapter 6, it says that many of his disciples turned and walked no more with him. And you go right on through the chapters, one after the other. You come into chapter 9 and you'll find there's a continuation of the Lord Jesus Christ manifesting himself. And he finds a man that is blind and he is given sight. And the man then has to give testimony. He does give testimony of who it was that has given him his sight. And finally, it seems almost in utter desperation, he says, whether he is a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. This is something that was not arguable. He knew that there was a time that he was blind. They knew that he had been blind. Now they see that he can see. And the evidence is so overwhelming until, you know, man is made that way. You put a man who was mad with you in a position where he has, when you destroy all of his arguments, he will do one of two things. He'll either agree with you and go along with you, or he will turn and fight you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had the evidence so clearly presented there that it was unquestionably true. So they chose to leave him. And so here in this passage which we're looking at, we didn't even mention the fact that you remember when you get to chapter 11, that he goes to the grave of Lazarus and he calls a man from the grave. But here he says now that man's attitude toward him is an attitude of hatred. See, man doesn't want anyone outside himself telling him what to do. We have these self-made men in the world today. We have these men who are what do they call them now? They're these Class A personalities. I'm not sure which one I fit into, but I'm evidently not a Class A personality. But anyway, but the point is these are the guys who are the real fellows who really go out and get things done. Well, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came face to face with those individuals, and they did not want anyone to be able to say to them that you have to bow to God, you have to bow to an authority greater than yourself. It became a hateful thing to them. And so consequently, we have in our society today a whole generation, or maybe two, that are growing up believing that they have no right, that there is no authority that should have any claims upon them, and therefore, God's claims upon them are being denied by them as well. And so the Lord is saying that these things happen here. You see in verse 25, this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. I read sometime a few years ago where there was a man who was sitting around the house complaining to his wife, everybody hates me for no reason at all. And he said, well, would you rather they had a reason? But they didn't have a reason to hate the Lord Jesus. And they hated him without a cause. There was no cause. The cause in his life was a cause of love. He was manifesting love to us. He was manifesting love to them. And in response, he was receiving hatred from them. Now, who are they? Well, first of all, they are the recipients of the goodness of God. The beneficiaries of God. He maketh his son, the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. It is God who is the source of life. It is God who is the sustainer of life. Any man that is alive today and he is breathing on his own, the Word of God says, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. The only breath that he has is that which he has now. If he gets another, it is because of the goodness of God that will allow him to breathe another time. And so it is God that is sustaining us in the midst of all of our circumstances. In John chapter 1, you read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as he came into the world. And he was spoken of as the light, that true light, it says, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man on the face of the earth has a given amount of divine light. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. No speech, no language, their voice is not heard. But it's evident. You stop to think. How is it possible that here is a place, here is this earth is in existence in the manner in which it is, and life is being sustained in the manner in which it is being sustained, and life is being sustained in a very critical fashion? There's a proper balance in the atmosphere of oxygen and nitrogen and the other gases to keep the world from blowing up and burning up. And also enough and balanced in such a way to keep us from suffocating to death. The goodness of God. Every year, God provides food enough. He's the one who makes food. It is God that produces food. And he produces enough on the earth to feed the whole world. Not only the people, but the animals and everything else that's on the earth. The goodness of God. The sun comes up in the morning and lightens the whole, it sends light out all over the world, warms the earth and keeps it from freezing. Keeps us from freezing today. The recipients of the goodness of God. We're the recipients of the offer of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here is a Savior that you can go anywhere on the face of this earth and you can make a bona fide effort to men and women to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And if they will, they'll be saved. God didn't just send His Son to the Europeans or just to the Americans because you weren't even here then. you'd have been left out. And you see, God has provided, though, a Savior, and there are missionaries all over the world presenting the gospel to men and women, and seeing people gloriously saved by the graciousness and the goodness of God, the recipients of His goodness, providing for us in a material sense, providing for us in sending a Savior into this world, providing for us by giving us a Bible so that we have the Word of God, that we can read the Word of God, and we can see the plan of God, and know the mind of God, and know the purposes of God. If we didn't have the Word of God, if the Bible was not available to men and women in the world today, we would have no idea what the future of this world holds. You wouldn't even know what your future was going to be. It is through the Word of God that we have the knowledge of salvation. The recipients, who are they? They hated me. Those that are as that live in a world where all of these things are available. And yet, because for some reason, because of their animosity toward God, there is a rejection of God. There's a rejection of the truth of God. They're rejecting the Son of God. They hated me. You remember in Romans chapter 5, do you not, about verse 14, I believe it is. It tells us down in there that we were the enemies of God. We were the enemies of God. Talking about the Gentiles being the enemies of God. We simply did not want God interfering in our lives. But He did. And He presented Himself to us in such a way that our hearts returned to Him. But there are multitudes in the world today who still do not want God interfering with their lives. I have a grandson who recently told his parents that he didn't want them trying to shove their religion down his throat. He's now all of 19 or 20. They get grown early nowadays. They become the enemies of God early. And it breaks your heart to know that one so young becomes a hater of God without a cause. Just wants to live his own life. And want nobody to interfere, not even you, my parents. Oh, it is so rampant in our society today. It grieves your heart. They, who were they? Those who were the recipients, the beneficiaries of the goodness of God. And they are the rejectors. They are the rejectors of the grace of God. Hating the grace of God. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is a condemnation that light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil. Of course, the man who has set his heart on doing evil, he certainly doesn't want God interfering with that. The Lord Jesus would say again in John chapter 7, verse 7, The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Is there any question in your mind today as to why there is a desire to remove the Word of God from all the schools and from all the public places in the United States? Here's the answer right here. Men's hearts are set to do evil. And they do not want the Word of God to be brought to bear upon their circumstances. And so consequently, we get rid of the Word of God so that there is not that condemnation that is being brought upon us. When I was in college down in Pembroke, we had chapel programs, and you were required to be there once a week. You better be in your seat. Today, they'd close the school before they would allow a chapel program there, perhaps. But they will bring a witch there and let her talk. They had one they brought all the way from England a few years ago. Came all the way from England to tell our people about witchcraft. And they said she specialized in finding lost items. So when she got off the plane in Fayetteville, her bags were missing. Well, I said, she'll have no problem. She knows exactly where they are. Their deeds were evil. You go on. In chapter 8, the Lord Jesus continues in verse 23. He said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of the world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. No wonder they hate him. Man does not want for you to look at him and tell him that he is wrong. Something about the ego of a man. They talk about, says he won't. The average man will not even stop on the road and ask for directions, even if he's lost, until his wife gets on him so bad until he has to. Your deeds were evil. You're from below. I'm from above. There is such a distance between where God is and who God is and what man is here upon the earth. Until when God came down in the person of his Son, there's such utter condemnation on the part of men that they want to get rid of him. They want him out of the way. We will not have this man to rule and to reign over us. Well, you're going to have some man to rule and to reign over you. They have had someone ruling over them. When the nation of Israel was given the choice, Jesus or Barabbas, they chose Barabbas. And he's still there. Barabbas never did die. He's had all kinds of names. Right now, he's Yasser Arafat. And they've had others around who have sought to lay hold of, lay claim to the land of Israel. The insurrectionist, that's what he is. And they've had the insurrectionist and they've had the murderers, they have had them all along. They had Hitler for a while, about a generation. All along they've chose They chose Barabbas, and Barabbas has been with them ever since. Why? Because the Lord is from above, you're from beneath. Man's heart is set to do evil. Hated me without a cause. You remember in the wilderness when the children of Israel were separated unto God, and God was feeding them daily with the provision from heaven. They would finally look at that stuff and they say that we despise this light bread. We despise the provision of God. Who are they? Well, who are you? They hated me without a cause. What about you? What about me? What is our attitude toward him? We are the receptors, the recipients of the grace of God. We can identify with the woman in chapter 4 that we have already spoken of. How she could go away rejoicing, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is this our experience? Is this our attitude? Are we enraptured? Are we enthralled with the goodness of God and the presentation of God to our hearts? Does God thrill us? Does the Lord Jesus Christ excite us? Or is it a very mundane thing we our experience that we go through with in our dealings with him? Later on, that woman, after given witness, it was said to her, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Do you know that? Can you stand along with those that have had the witness of this woman? We know that he is the Savior of the world. He is indeed the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is God's anointed Son. Oh, is that our attitude? Or do we just go to church because it's the nice thing to do on Sunday? Does the Lord really get hold of our hearts? I'm speaking to my heart as more so than I am to yours. So don't think I'm pointing fingers. I don't have an axe to grind with you at all. I'm simply trying to awaken within our hearts an appreciation of the person of Christ. In chapter 11, verse 27, the Lord Jesus comes to, as said to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had thus said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Ah. She is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is telling her that I am the resurrection and the life. I am greater than anything in this world. I am greater than all your life. She had thought that he couldn't do anything that day for her. But you look down in that chapter and you see in verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. This is the first recorded words he had said to the Lord, or to the Father. But apparently he had been talking in a way that we had, that the writer did not record for us. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had that thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! A man that has been dead for 4 days, and he calls him forth from the grave alive. And what is the response? He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said, Loose him and let him go. And many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. I would assume, or well, I would certainly think so. You see one call a man from the grave and he is alive again. Yeah, I think that he's worthy of your consideration. Later on we read concerning him, it says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He has gone into the grave. He has gone into death. And he has come forth from death. He's been raised and to a power, the power of an endless life. And now he ever liveth to make intercession for us. They believed. We can believe as well. And this is what he is calling on us to do. Simply to believe on him, to trust him, to see the evidence that is before us in such a graphic way. God has proved himself to this world, and he's continually doing so. And there are multitudes today who can give testimony to the graciousness and the goodness of God and bring in redemption into their lives and bring in the forgiveness of sins into their lives. And according to Hebrews, the conscience is made clean. It's only God himself that can clean up the conscience of a man that has lived a defiled life for multitudes of years. We've got a man in our community, I was talking to him just this week, 80 years old, he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Bootlegger most of his life. That's about the only employment I ever knew him to have. Making liquor. Told me one time, he says, I've been in prison, I believe he said, 5 times for making liquor. I said, a couple of those times I was no more guilty of it than you were, but he said, they got me anyway. But he said, now the other times I was guilty, there were times I didn't get caught, so I guess it balanced it out. And his life had been a life of wickedness. And yes, last year, last November, at the age of 80, he said one day, sitting in his house alone, I've given 80 years of my life to the devil. I'm not going to give him another day. And he called for someone to come. Send somebody over here. I need to get saved. And so they got on the phone and they called, and before the fellow could get there, when I walked in the house, Jackie looked at him and says, you got here too late, I'm already saved. Already saved. At the age of 80, he believed the word of God and trusted Christ and was gloriously saved. And the Lord has cleaned up his conscience. You go to Jackie's house now, and you say, Jackie, how far are you in the book of, let's see, I believe I'm in the book of Ruth, He's got started reading the Bible. He says, I've never read the Bible through in my life. I'm going to read the whole thing all the way through. That's what God can do for those that believe. Now, you don't have to live a life like Jackie in order to be lost. A man doesn't have to live an immoral, wicked life of that nature in order to be lost. You don't have to be a moonshiner in order to be lost. So if you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost. And you need to be saved. Won't you do it tonight? They hated me without a cause. What is your reason for rejecting His grace? Receive Him so that you will not be one of those who will be said, in the day which is yet to come, depart from me. I never knew you. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful this evening for your word. We're grateful indeed that you have made such ample provision for us. Oh God, help us to be appreciative of the truths of thy goodness to us and thy graciousness. Help us to revel in it and enjoy thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Should there be one in the room who has never trusted thee, we pray that it may be tonight that they will do just that. Blessed to this end, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.